be all the praise and all the glory. Now you will remember that last week we started looking at this first general epistle of John, and we got down as far, I think, as verse 4. And you will remember that we realized that the church at this moment in its history was in a very precarious position. The Lord Jesus Christ had not long ascended into heaven, and the church was, as it were, in formation. And part of that formation saw it being attacked by different heresies coming from different directions, partially from the Jews who wanted to retain something of the old faith, and partially from far Eastern religions and ideas of men, philosophies, which would ultimately manifest themselves in that heresy called Gnosticism. We thought about that last Sabbath day. So now we're going to look at further verses here from 5 down to 10 today. And if you can look at your Bibles, I want to suggest to you that there are three segments in these verses, 5 to 10. Verse 5, I want to examine with you as a theological examination. And we should never be frightened by words like theology or doctrine. There are some Christian brethren who are very afraid of words like doctrine. We should never be afraid of doctrine. These are the framework, the scaffold, the structure upon which our ideas must be based, else we wander off into some byway of thought which will lead us astray. No, we should be happy about doctrine. But doctrine, dear ones, should never be overwhelming us. For there is a very simple gospel which we need to embrace and to understand and to take to heart and to live. So we open with this first statement here, and if you want to have a name for a sermon, I have never been in the past in the habit of having names for sermon, but apparently Sermon Audio likes that. And so we're going to call it Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light. Every word of Scripture is written for a reason. There is nothing extraneous or unnecessary in the Word of God. It is absolutely, all of it, essential. Neither too much nor too little. The great composer Mozart, I seem to recall, it's just come into my head, his patron, who was one of the great dukes in Europe, said to him on one of his compositions, "There are too many notes. Too many notes." And Mozart riposted with, "There are just the right number of notes, Your Grace." And I can tell you now, there are just the right number of words in the Word of God. And we need to remember that. So verse 5 then, in this verse we see the progression of John's thought from the initial two reasons for the epistle stated in verses 3 and 4. You remember them. Verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then in verse 4, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. I'm inspired to ask you this morning, how is your joy this morning? Are you joyful? Further in verse 5, he describes the core theological message which, having received it from the Lord Jesus, the apostles declare. Here it is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that's very emphatic, and I want to emphasize it here with you just now. There is no darkness in God. He is altogether light. And you know, when we hear these words in verse 5 this morning, as soon as I hear that God is light, perhaps you're the same, I suggest then our minds are taken immediately to the creation account in Genesis. And it's interesting to notice that the first recorded command which the Lord gives is what? Let there be light. Let there be light. And in response to God's command, there was light. And God saw that the light was good. That's very important. The light was good. The phenomenon of light itself cannot be explained scientifically. Oh yes, we know about the sources of light. We know a great deal about how light behaves. All these things can be described and investigated, but light itself, that radiant energy by which we may discern the overwhelming of darkness, has not been explained. Light is a creation of God, like gravity. It exists without explanation. It's a fact. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's a primary distinction. Light and darkness seems to be obvious. Let's investigate further. Both testaments attest the fact that light is intrinsic to the being of God. It's intrinsic in his being. The Psalms are particularly replete with descriptions of how this is so. And we have a few here just to jog your memory. Psalm 4 and 6. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Psalm 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 119, 105, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 139, 12, the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Just think about that for a moment, dear ones. The light and the darkness are both alike unto thee. You see, God doesn't need to have light, neither does he have to need darkness. God is a spirit. God is eternal. God transcends both time and light. We thought about that last week. We thought about the concept of time. Time, it is, as it were, a gift to mankind. So also light. Light is also a gift. And there is no darkness or light for him. Neither is there time. He is eternal. The Apostle John, as we have read this morning, has much to say about this. And that's why we read it. These verses we read in the Gospel of John are some of the most exquisite words that have ever been penned about God. You know, if you think about verse 1 of that gospel, it could almost be in before verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a thought! When we refer to the Word, we refer to the Logos, that is to say, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He was the same in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Think about that. Christ is the agent of creation with Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect compliance with each other and understanding. They created all that there is. And the light in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Think about Jesus, the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What does that mean, comprehended it not? Our word comprehend means understand. But in the time when this was written, comprehended meant overwhelmed or overcame. Darkness could not overcome it. And then from 6 to 8, we heard about John the Baptist coming, the last of the great Old Testament prophets. You see, from Malachi to John, there was 400 years of silence. Then John came, and he bore witness to the light that would come, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And here is the tragedy. The world knew him not. Think about it. God creating in love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our Lord Jesus came into the world, took our flesh upon him, dwelt among us, and the world knew him not. The world was careless of him, and the world is still careless of him, and they use his name as a curse. And they dare to blaspheme the eternally begotten Son of God. How can he forgive us? What is the nature of that love which can forgive such heedless and careless abuse of his Son? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them, here's the important word here, that believe on his name. That believe on his name. We'll be thinking about that as we go through our thoughts this morning. Believing. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Remember, that's free and unmerited favor. Almost always in Scripture, grace means that. Not always, but almost always. Full of grace, free and unmerited favor, and truth. Think about truth for a moment. Truth cannot be diluted. Truth cannot be assailed. Truth cannot be added to. It cannot be subtracted from. Truth is truth. And it is absolutely part of the being of God that he is truth. He is truth. We cannot add to him. We cannot subtract from him. He is truth. Now then, I want you to notice the similarity in the language and thought of the gospel and the letter. Remember, we've read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1 onwards, and now we're reading in the general epistle. And you will see that there is a similarity of the words. God is described as light. Our conception of the light of God can be informed by what we experience in light in our lives. The sun gives light of such intensity that we dare not look at it. If you go outside of this door this morning and look up at the sun as it comes clear of a cloud, you will not be able to look at it. Such is the intensity of light which comes. And yet that light, dear ones, is pale, pale, when it is laid alongside the light of God. Laid alongside the light of God. I was once in an electrical storm in the South China Sea. I don't suppose many of us have been in the South China Sea, but I was there one night, and there was an electrical storm, you know. And these mighty towering cumulus clouds, they lift up because of the heat in the equatorial and partially equatorial regions, you know. And they raise up mighty, mighty clouds, high into the heavens they go. And then, as the night comes on, the power of lightning flashes between them. And in that lightning, the intensity of the light is such that it is almost overwhelming. It is tremendous. It is beguiling because it is so fantastic. Well, that also is very feeble compared to the light in the presence of God. In the same way that the bright beams of the sun at midday stream down upon the earth, and every particle of dust and blade of grass is easy to discern, so the light of God beams down upon our hearts, so that nothing may be hidden from its searching radiance. All the darkness which lurks in your heart and mine, and in our minds, is revealed by the light of God, and particularly in his word. You see, that's part of the function of the word, is to show us who we are. To show us who we are. Being light, God, as it were, invites his creatures to behold him and glorify him, since the wonder of his being is plain to be seen in his word. God is utterly and absolutely pure. James 1 and 17, another of the general epistles, may I say, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from what? The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do we have the message? Has it come through to us who this God is? The Lord Jesus himself describes himself as the light of the world. It is one of his I am statements which describe his deity. And in several chapters of John's Gospel, we find Jesus saying this, I am, reinforcing these words. Remember what the God said to Moses on the mountain? I am that I am. What a wonderful phrase. I am that I am. We thought about it last week. It speaks to the aseity of God, the self-being of God. Revelation 22 and 5 says, and there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Is that your hope? Is that your hope? Have you anything to base that hope upon today? What is your hope? Are you going to dwell in that light? Are you going to dwell in that light with God, in fellowship with Him? Fellowship. That which was lost in Eden is reclaimed and renewed in Jesus Christ. So we move from verse 5 and this theological consideration of light, the very being of God. We move to verses 6 and 7. And it is the characteristic of Christians that they should walk in the light. Walking in the light means living lives illuminated by the Holy Spirit, who enables believers to imitate Christ. In other words, to be like Christ. And I ask you this morning, is that how you are living? In imitation of Christ. In imitation of Christ. Is there a control in your mind and in your heart as you intersect with other human beings? Are you aware that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Is that the reality of your life? That you are Christ's person. You are a person for Christ. To act and think and love in a Christ-like way. Of course, you cannot be perfect like Christ. Christ was utterly perfect. But we should strive to be like Him. We need to strive to be like Him. It is an ethical response to the gospel that we are to be like Christ. What does God say? God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is walking in the light, you see. 1 Peter 1:16 says that. It's also mirrored in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, and you can look it up for homework later. Holy means separated, set apart for a special purpose. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that implies to us this idea of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit. And it only applies to believers. Sanctification. Being made holy. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Now, you know as well as I do that you sin. And so do I. And there is a reason for that. Because there is a remnant of sin which remains within you. It's like a fifth column. It remains behind lines to cause trouble for us. And we are to resist it. It is capitalized sometimes by Satan. Satan gets a lot of the blame for what we do wrong, but a great deal of it comes from ourselves. Each and every one of us can produce an ocean of sin, dear ones. Each one of us. And so, what Paul said in Romans 7 and 19 is absolutely true. The good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. Has that been your experience? Do you do that? Do you do the wrong thing sometimes? I know I do. You see, we need to keep coming back to Christ, don't we, for forgiveness. And that's the great joy, that we can come back to Him again and again and again and again and again, because there is oceans of love which we may avail ourselves of. Once we have turned to Christ in faith, believing on Him, then we can return to Him again and again and again. Do you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? What a wonderful idea He conveyed there. The returning again and again to Christ for washing. Well, that was why He did it. So that we would know that we can come back. To walk in the light means fellowship with God. And you know, the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary is the means whereby sin is dealt with. And our sin, dear ones, can be separated and is separated as far as east is from west. Have you made that transition? Any listening to me today who are wondering about your condition, we can resolve your dilemma today. It can be resolved this moment by believing and trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the moment you do, your sin will be separated as far as east is from west. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Whoever you are, wherever you are, do you believe that Jesus is able to take your sin? Because He did. He took your sin upon Himself. That blessed Lord, the perfect Son of God, took your sin and mine upon the cross of Calvary. You know what sin does? Sin interrupts fellowship. But it cannot change relationship of the believer with Christ. Confession of sin restores fellowship. The relationship is established when the believer exercises faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And what happens when that happens? You know, there may be some people here listening today who have never come to the point of faith. They dwell in a kind of twilight zone, not sure, not certain. They ask questions like this: I wonder if I'm elect. That's not the question. The question is this: do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no excuse for dwelling in the twilight zone. If ye believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and are utterly committed to Him, receiving by simple faith which He has purchased for you on the cross of Calvary, if ye believe that, my dear friend, you are elect and nobody can take it from you. Why? Because you're a justified sinner. You have been made right with God. That's what justification means. Justification, being made right with God. It's a forensic act of God. God is the only one who can do that. But He can only do it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That was His plan. That was His eternal decree. So the question is not, am I elect? The question is, do I believe? You know, I've spent a lifetime trying to persuade people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's everybody. Without exception, we are all lost until we come to Christ. Failure to recognize and confess is brought about by an inadequate understanding of righteousness, holiness and purity of God, the seriousness of sin, and here you are, the total depravity of the heart. Only the Holy Spirit, dear ones, can illuminate the heart to realize how depraved we are until we come to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can illuminate your mind and your heart to see how depraved we are. Well, we move now on to verse 9. Let's read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like being able to come to this most wonderful bath. And in this bath, we can immerse ourselves in this wonderful forgiveness, which cleanses us from all sin. There was an old chorus we used to sing. It went along the lines of, "Have you been washed in the blood? Washed in the blood of Christ?" Well, that's the issue. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Only the blood of Christ can deliver you from sin and its consequences. What are the consequences of sin then? If I remain in my sin, what is my future? If I consistently deny the overtures of God as he extends to me his love and his drawing power as he calls me out of the world, what am I going to ignore this call? Am I going to ignore my Lord calling me, "Come out, be mine"? He pursues us with a strength and a commitment which we can hardly believe. But we must believe. He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. Do you know that? Is that your understanding? Not willing that any should perish. He says so, not me. Oh yes, I know about election. I know about predestination. I know about all these things, but the word of God says, "I am not willing that any should perish." Why will you perish? When these overtures of love go out to you today, why will you complicate it? Why do you need to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed in your mind when the simple issue is this? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm abbreviating it. Come unto me, and you can walk in the light. Once you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creation. A wonderful new creation in Christ. And you will walk in the light in the light of God, and you will know His favor and grace in ways which you have as yet not imagined. There is no other cure for sin. I hear people, you know, they take on these Far Eastern thought concepts, world views. I wrote a book about walking across Spain, you know. And when I was walking across Spain, I came across a whole lot of people who were what I would call tree huggers, you know. They were eco-warriors, people who loved the earth, talked about Mother Earth and Mother Nature and all these things. But you know, all these Far Eastern ideas and modern concepts, they are as nothing to the truth of God in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." By Him alone are we able to come to God. And all the burning of joss sticks and all the fancy ideas of yin and yang and all the rest are as nothing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wondrous salvation, so full and free, is given to sinners today. And it is my prayer, my sincere prayer, that anyone who is listening, and I know that sermon audio goes out to more people than we have here today, and incidentally, it's wonderful to see so many people here today. We're not transgressing the law, but it's good to see so many of you, and everybody's socially distanced, wearing masks, not allowed to sing, but we're still worshiping God. Because we love Him, because He first loved us, because He first loved us. And He who knew no sin became sin for me. He can be your Savior today. You know, it's not enough to be awakened to your sin. It has to be dealt with. If you wake up in the house and you smell smoke, you don't turn over in your bed and say, "Well, I can smell smoke. The house is on fire. I'm awakened." No, you don't. You rush outside. You seek help. It's not enough to be awakened, dear one. You have to be saved. You have to be saved. That's what it says. Ye must be born again. Amen. May God add His blessing to these few thoughts upon His word. To His name be all the praise and all the glory. A small prayer before we read our last